Open the Word of God. I want to read to you from Lord's Day 13. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 20 in the back of your hymn book, Lord's Day 13. And then we'll open God's Word to John chapter 20, reading the verses 19 to 31. Our text being John 20, verse 31. Lord's Day 13, it asks the question, why is he called God's only begotten Son, when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us body and soul to be his very own. I want us to now open God's Word to John chapter 20, beginning at the 19th verse. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And here is our text, verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So far the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Solomon said, "Of making many books, there is no end." And that certainly becomes apparent when you visit a store like Chapters or one of these big bookstores. You can find books on everything from hunting to sports to geography to history to science. Books on dieting, gardening, fishing, politics, dating, marriage, divorce, remarriage, carpentry, psychology, plumbing, sewing, communication, law, electronics, space exploration, Hinduism, just about any subject that you can imagine. Why do people write books? What is their motive and what is their goal? I'm sure there are many reasons why people write. Some do it primarily to make money. Some do it to make a name for themselves. Perhaps there are others who genuinely want to have a positive impact upon their world. They want to spread their ideas to improve man's relationship with their fellow man or man's relationship with, quote, Mother Earth. Or there are those who write books to improve your health and to help you to live a long and happy life. They have a true desire to help you live a pain-free life. Some write books to entertain you, to make you laugh, to cheer your spirit. Others want to educate you or to make you think along certain political lines or to convince you of their views on a particular topic. Some are motivated by profit. Some are motivated by greed. Some are motivated by love for others. Some are motivated by pride, self-love, and self-advancement. And some just love to write. They thoroughly enjoy it. There are some books that last for centuries. They continue to be published from one generation to the next. It seems that they never lose their value, and the message speaks to every generation. And then there are other books that seem to just disappear after a few months, and no one picks them up again. Soon after they are published, they die, and their message is completely forgotten. Well, brothers and sisters, this afternoon we want to consider why the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John and why his book has endured for 2,000 years so that you have it open on your lap this afternoon. Why did John write this Gospel and why is it so important? Why didn't this Gospel disappear a few months after it was written? Why wasn't it put in a closet somewhere and simply forgotten? Why hasn't it been lost as many other books of that time period have been lost? There were volumes written by many learned men, and we don't even know their titles today. There were volumes written by important, respected men, but Thomas Nelson publishers have no interest in republishing their works whatsoever. Zondervan and Baker and Erdman Publishing Company aren't printing their works. Why has John's Gospel been preserved and reprinted for so many generations? Well, first of all, like all the books of the Bible, John's Gospel was divinely inspired. John wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was guided by the Spirit. The final product was not merely the work of John. It was the work of John as he was led by the Spirit. Second, John's Gospel is precious and important because it focuses on a person, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Now, many books have focused on a person. You can read books on the life of Napoleon, books on the life of Christopher Columbus, Abram Kuyper, Klaus Schilder, William Wilberforce, Alexander the Great. You can read books on Jacques Cartier, Wolfe Montcalm, Henry Hudson, Isaac Brock, and so on. And you may find such books to be very interesting and even inspiring as you read of their bravery, their convictions, their skills, their determination, their patriotism, and so on. Reading about famous leaders, explorers, military commanders, and politicians can sometimes challenge our thinking and motivate us to be more diligent in our service to our fellow man and in our service to our nation. But congregation, John's Gospel is so much more valuable because it brings us face to face with the most important person who ever lived, the one who is true God and true man, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. This afternoon, I direct your attention to verse 31 in connection with Lord's Day 13. Notice these three things. The purpose of John's Gospel, number one. The person of John's Gospel, number two. And the power of John's Gospel, number three. The purpose, the person, and the power of John's Gospel. Why was the Gospel of John written? John tells us why in verse 31. These are written that you may believe. If you look back to verse 30, you see that John's account is certainly not an exhaustive record of Jesus' life. John made it clear that there were many other things in Jesus' ministry that he had witnessed but did not include in this book. Verse 30 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." There were all kinds of miracles and deeds of power that were never recorded. John said that this book was only a selection from the numerous signs that Jesus did. Turn one page further in your Bible, please, to John chapter 21, verse 25. John 21, verse 25, the very last verse of John's gospel. This is how John ends his gospel. "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. There was so much more that John could have written. If he had recorded all the wonderful things that Jesus said and did, and if John had developed in further detail the meaning of Jesus' life, miracles, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, then the world would be an inadequate library for all the books that would be written. The world could not contain the books. John is telling us that Jesus' life and ministry was so amazing and so full of wonders that he would need more than a lifetime to record it all. James Montgomery Boyce, who was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, preached Sunday mornings on the book of John for more than 8 years. The result was 5 published volumes of sermons on John's gospel, almost 2,000 pages of printed text. After 8 years of preaching on John's gospel, he said that he could do it all over again from the beginning and learn even more than he did the first time. So infinite is God's word. And we're impressed when we see 5 volumes of sermons on John's gospel. And yet the Apostle John himself says that's only a small portion of what could have been written. If all had been recorded, there would be no library large enough to hold all the books. Now, boys and girls, have you ever been into a massive library where you saw rows upon rows upon rows of books? And as you stand in such a library, you say, "Wow, who could ever read all these books?" Well, John tells us that if he had tried to write about the full significance of all that Jesus did, the world could not contain the written volumes. Someone once penned these words: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Congregation, we sometimes think that the Bible is a large book. It takes a long time to read it and even longer to study it. But the fact is, the Bible is a very small book as compared to what it could have been. John's gospel is 21 chapters. It could have been 100, 1,000, 10,000 chapters. But, says John, but these are written. Why? That you may believe. The purpose of John's gospel is evangelistic. His primary purpose is evangelism, that you may believe. John did not write merely as a historian, as a reporter trying to preserve and report certain episodes in the life of Christ. Neither did John write to offer his own opinions on the character and ministry of Jesus. No, John wrote in order that men and women may believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ. In the verses preceding our text, Thomas, who had doubted the resurrection, saw the risen Lord. And Jesus said to him, verse 27, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And what was the response of Thomas? Verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said, 'My Lord and my God.'" my Lord and my God. Seeing the risen, living Lord drew from Thomas this great confession, a confession which affirmed the deity and lordship of Jesus Christ. Thomas was fully convinced that Jesus was true God. The purpose of John's gospel is to bring every reader to that confession, my Lord and my God. He wrote this gospel so that you will make that confession, so that all who read will make that confession. John did not write these 21 chapters merely to persuade you that Jesus was a good man, merely to persuade you that Jesus was a good teacher, or to persuade you that Jesus was a great prophet. No, he wrote these 21 chapters so that people all over the world may believe with Thomas that Jesus was God in the flesh. Thomas had been a skeptic. He had doubted the message of the resurrection. But by the grace of God, he made a great confession of faith in the divine Messiah. The skeptic became a worshiper who fully acknowledged Jesus' divinity. His confession was a very personal one. You notice that. My Lord and my God. He knew it personally. And brothers and sisters, the purpose of John's gospel is that all who read these words may personally believe in Jesus as Lord and God. They are written so that each and every one of you may be a worshiper, personally confessing the deity of Jesus. If there is anyone in our midst this afternoon who has not yet made that personal confession, that is what John's gospel calls you to do. Read these words and believe. John did not write this book to draw attention to himself, as writers are sometimes apt to do. He wrote it to draw your attention to the divine Savior, that you may believe, that you may be drawn in faith to Jesus. You know something? John used the word believe approximately 100 times in this gospel. In our text, it is as though John is saying, you have been reading my gospel for some time now. While reading it, have you understood my purpose in writing it? You have read 20 chapters. Have you comprehended my purpose? If you have not, let me spell it out. I have recorded these things so that you may have faith in Jesus, that you may believe. Congregation, it is a tragedy indeed when a person reads the first 20 chapters of John's gospel but does not believe. One person says, it all sounds very interesting, but it's not for me. Another says, I have read the book, but it sounds rather far-fetched. Yet another says, if Jesus speaks to me personally or works a miracle in my life, then I will believe. If Jesus cures my cancer, if Jesus heals my pain, then I will believe. Oh, may it not be said of anyone here that you have read this precious gospel of John, yet you continue to be unbelieving. John has recorded so many precious truths and so many astounding miracles, and he says to all who read, believe. Believe. That's point number one, the purpose of John's gospel. Point number two, the person of John's gospel. The person of John's gospel. Look once again, please, to our text, John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, John spells it out very clearly what it is he wants you to believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now let's go through this one part at a time. First, there is the name Jesus. That you may believe that Jesus was his proper name. That is the name by which he was known in his community as he grew up in Nazareth. There were others in Jesus' day who also had that name, for Jesus is the equivalent, the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew name Joshua. When the name was given to the son of Mary and Joseph, however, it was very special. The angel said to Mary and Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He was named Jesus, a name which was divinely appointed for him, because through him sinners can be saved from the guilt, the power, the dominion, and the punishment of sin. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "It is a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners." So there's, first of all, the name Jesus. Second, verse 31 also mentions the title Christ, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." While Jesus was his proper name, Christ is his title. It is a title that refers to his position and work as Messiah. The title Christ is the New Testament equivalent to Messiah in the Old Testament. It means anointed. Both Christ and Messiah mean anointed one. Even as prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament were ordained by God and anointed with oil and set apart by God for a special task, so Jesus was ordained by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit to a special task. Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism says that he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. As our chief prophet, he was anointed to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to reveal the fullness of the gospel. As prophet, he spoke to the people on behalf of God. He declared the word of God. As our only high priest, he was anointed to fulfill perfectly the office of priest. As priest, Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. He offered himself once for all. And as our only high priest, he makes intercession for his people before the throne of God. On the basis of his perfect sacrifice, he is able to make intercession for his people. As our eternal king, he was anointed to establish his kingdom through the word and spirit. And after his ascension, he was given power and authority to receive the nations as his rightful inheritance. As our eternal king, he not only rules over his people, but he also defends them against all their enemies. Brothers and sisters, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is thus to believe that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament offices, and all three offices are held supremely in the one person of Jesus. All three offices are perfectly fulfilled in him. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. John's gospel reveals him to be the great prophet. He proclaimed the word as no one had done before. In John chapter 7, many from the crowd said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Jesus had been anointed to declare the word of God. And as he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, he revealed himself to be the true prophet. One of the things that John's gospel reveals is Jesus as prophet. He not only proclaimed the word, but he is the word. How does John's gospel begin, boys and girls? "In the beginning was the word." Jesus was the supreme prophet, being God's word in the flesh. But John's gospel also reveals him to be the great high priest. In the very first chapter, John records the words of John the Baptist, who saw Jesus coming toward him at the Jordan. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As priest, Jesus would offer himself as the Lamb of God. In the 19th chapter of John's gospel, we see him as the high priest offering the lamb himself on the cross. In John 19:30, when he declared, "It is finished," the high priest had completed the offering once for all. John's gospel also reveals him to be the great high priest in what has been called his priestly prayer of John chapter 17. There, as priest, he made intercession for his people. He prayed for their protection. He prayed for their sanctification. He prayed for their unity. He prayed for their perseverance. Yes, one of the things that John's gospel reveals is Jesus as priest, offering himself for the sins of his people and praying, making intercession for them before the throne of God. And then John's gospel also reveals him to be the king. In John chapter 19, he is crucified with the inscription fastened to the cross, written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The chief priests objected to the title, but Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So John's gospel reveals Jesus as Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. And if we truly believe that he is the Christ, then we must humbly listen to him who is our prophet. We must trust in the sacrifice of the one who is our priest, and we must obey and follow the law of the one who is our king. If we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then we must hear our prophet, trust our priest, and obey our king. And so in verse 31, we find first the name Jesus. Second, the title Christ, Messiah. And then third, we find the title Son of God. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, the expression Son of God has a variety of meanings in the Bible. For example, in the Old Testament, Israel was called God's son. In the New Testament book of Romans, believers are called the sons of God, Romans 8:14. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to say our Father, which implies that we are sons of God. But here in our text, John is using the term in a restricted sense to denote the unique Son of God. Jesus is God's Son in a special way. His sonship is different from all others. He is not a Son of God, but the Son of God. He stands in a very special relationship to God. He is the Son of God as no one else is. Elsewhere in John's gospel, he is called the only begotten Son. In John 1:14, he is called the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. John 1:18, he is called the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." When Jesus is called God's only begotten Son, he is being revealed as the eternal, natural Son of God. Christians are called God's children because we are adopted by grace through Christ. We are adopted children of God. But Jesus is the eternal and natural Son of God. The Son who dwells eternally with the Father and the Spirit. He is fully equal and one in essence with the Father and the Spirit. Using the language of the Nicene Creed, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. Jesus is uniquely begotten of the Father, not as a creature, but as the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. We are God's children because he chose us and adopted us by grace. But Jesus is the eternal, natural Son of God, and there was never a time that Jesus was not begotten. The only begotten Son is a title that emphasizes the uniqueness of Christ. There is no one like him. He is uniquely begotten. He is eternally begotten. When the Bible proclaims Jesus as the only begotten Son, it's an assertion of his deity. He is begotten of the Father from all eternity. Brothers and sisters, the Gospel of John reveals Jesus to be the Son of God. And the reason John wrote this book was so that you may believe that he is the unique Son of God. He is Jesus, our Savior. He is Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. And he is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, uniquely begotten from eternity. That's the person of John's gospel. Point number two. Then we turn to point number three, the power of John's gospel. In verse 31, John says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have" what? "Life in his name." Do you see the power of John's gospel? All those who read this book and believe what it says about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, they will have life in his name. All who believe the important message of this book will have eternal life. Life that never ends. Life that is full and rich and filled with joy. We know from God's word that those who do not believe will suffer eternal death. Those who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will perish everlastingly. There is no hope for those who resist the clear message of this book. There is no life for those who persistently resist the person and work of Christ. But in the third chapter of John's Gospel, we find these very encouraging words. Listen. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As I said a few moments ago, John emphasized his evangelistic purpose by using the word "believe" approximately 100 times in this gospel. True belief in Jesus requires that you completely trust him for salvation. During Jesus' earthly ministry, many people believed in his miraculous powers, but they would not put their faith in Jesus himself. Others believed in Jesus only as a political deliverer of Israel. But the Lord calls us to believe and trust in Jesus as he is presented here in the Gospels, the Messiah, the Son of God, who humbly offered himself to deliver us from the bondage of sin and death. Those who believe in him as the divine Savior are assured that you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, giving life to those who believed, so Jesus was lifted up on the cross, giving life to those who believe. Let me give you just a few quotes from John's gospel where he uses the word "believe." Just give you a sample. John 3, "He who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." John 6, "He who believes in me shall never thirst. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." John 12, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Do you hear the emphasis of John's gospel? Believe and you will have life. Believe and you will not be condemned. Believe and you will never die. Believe and you will not come into judgment. Believe and you will escape the wrath of God. All who read the words of this book and believe in God's Messiah are adopted into his family and can look forward to life in the Father's house. He is our Lord. We belong to him because he has claimed and purchased us for himself. He has set us free from the tyranny of the devil and has bought us body and soul to be His very own. Congregation, all who read and believe the words of John's gospel can be assured that all the privileges of life eternal are yours. The life spoken of in our text is a life of everlasting fellowship with God. With God. Life that comes from Christ and lasts through eternity. There are many people who seem to think that life means wealth, pleasure, toys, and vacations. You see an ad in the paper of a young, good-looking couple relaxing by a swimming pool with a drink on the armrest, and the caption says, "This is life." Right? This is life. Or you see a group of retired men on a beautiful green golf course in the warm Florida climate, and the ad says, "Could life be any better?" You see a middle-aged couple on a cruise ship enjoying all the available luxuries, and the caption on the ad says, "This is life at its best." Or you see a family on the ski slopes with their ski boards, and the caption says, "The thrill of life." Brothers and sisters, all those things may provide a certain measure of enjoyment, but they do not define true life. John says, "I have written a book. And the reason I wrote it is that you may believe in Jesus, the Savior and Lord, and that believing you may have life in His name." There is great power in John's gospel, for it leads us from death to life, from curse to blessing, from eternal damnation to eternal celebration. This is life. This is life at its best. And I ask you this afternoon, do you believe? Do you believe? Have you been adopted into His family through faith in the eternal, natural Son of God? Are you able to confess that He is your Lord? Has He set you free from sin and the tyranny of the devil and bought you body and soul to be His very own? Children and young people, have you believed what John has written, and have you received the free gift of everlasting life? You see, true life is not merely toys, vacations, golfing, or relaxing in the warm Hawaiian sun. True life is to know the grace and love of His only begotten Son, our Lord, and to be assured of everlasting fellowship with the triune God. This is life. Yes, life at its best. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Do you believe? Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, for the Spirit of God inspiring the Apostle John to write this great gospel, through which we come to know Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. That we may know Him as Jesus, our Savior, that we may know Him as Christ, the Anointed One, our Prophet, Priest, and King. That we may know Him as the eternally begotten, unique Son of God. and that believing we may have life. Father, we thank you for that abundant life that is promised to those who read and believe. May we as your people treasure the volume that has been entrusted to us, inspired by the Spirit of God, leading us to the only Messiah, the only Savior. Father, if there are those in our assembly here this afternoon who have not believed, may they hear the evangelistic thrust, the evangelistic message of John, calling all to hear and believe. Apply these words to our hearts, Father. And as we fellowship together, may we discuss the purpose of John's gospel, the person of John's gospel, as well as the power. Hear us in the name of our Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, our Lord and our God. Amen. Let us respond to the word as we sing together from number 383. Number 383. We'll stand as we sing, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace."